Everybody ready to stay awake?
Yes, sir.
If you see me walking sideways, you know what that means, right? Returning to Luke chapter 8, like our parallel scripture reading, a brief parable. Luke chapter 8, verse 14. Page 1068. The Pew Bible. Luke 8:14. Luke 8:16. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. Take heed therefore how ye hear, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given. Whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. Father, please help in the ministry of your word this afternoon. We speak to our hearts. Change us by it, Lord. Show us our Savior. We might behold him and be changed into his image. Amen. The lamp of the word, or the lamp, L-A-M-P, of God. Is this parable a conclusion to the sower, the parable of the sower, the seed and the soils? Or a separate thought? You might say yes. The seed was the word in the parable of the sower. The lamp is the word. The light is the word in the parable of the lamp. Jesus mixed his metaphors regarding himself. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the vine. He also used many metaphors about the Word of God and its impact in the life. The Bible, Word of God, is the seed that produces fruit. It's a lamp that reveals truth. It's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. It's the water of the word that refreshes our souls and gives us drink. It's milk. It nourishes us. It's meat. It matures us. It's called a sword. It cuts and opens our hearts to reveal what's there. There is, I believe, an association. Good ground was harvest ground. Now it's saying something like an enlightened house, a house that's got light throughout, is a safe house. It's a useful house. In this parable, it compares the light to the believer, just like the good soil was representative of the believer. An enlightened house is a representation of the believer. Just like we read together in chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men. Don't put it under a bushel. Don't put it under a vessel. You are the light of the world. I want the light to shine." But in chapter 11 of Luke, he says the same, gives the same metaphor of the light, but now he's talking to unbelievers, and we'll get there in chapter 11. where he says, be careful that you get light into your soul. Because if your eye is single, if it's healthy, it will take in the light and your body will profit from it. If your eye is dark, unhealthy, the light won't get in. Make sure the light gets in. So he talks to unbelievers in chapter 11, but in chapter 8, he is speaking to his disciples. As we see that it was the disciples that spoke with him after he gave the parable to the multitudes. Verse 9 tells us, his disciples asked him, saying, what might this parable be? So he explains the parable to the disciples. And he continues speaking to the disciples after the explanation of the parable of the sower, giving them the parable of the lighted candle. Now, I hope we understand it's not a wax candle that he's referring to. It's actually a lamp where they put oil in it, okay? The wax candles were not discovered until quite a long time after. But it's the lamp, just like in the parable of the virgins, they're bringing lamps, and oil has to get into the lamp. So think of it as a lamp that's empty, but then it's filled with oil so that there can be light. And so we find that he's referring to his disciples. And so keep it in mind, he's saying, make sure that you are enlightened. Make sure that you are not covering the light that is in you. Make sure that you're not dulling, dampening the light. You've got to get the light out to those who need it. And we also need the lamp of the light, the light of the lamp. And so you have several movements here in this parable. First of all, the lamp has come. The light has come. It's lit. It shines. It ought not to be uncovered, and it should continue to get brighter, and it will greatly benefit those who are its recipients. The lamp of God, or the lamp of the Word. Mark 4 has the same parable, and it says the lamp is come. Here it says the lamp is lit. No man when he hath lighted a candle, or literally no man when he hath lit a lamp. And so the picture here is a lamp that's already come, it's there, and it's lit. It's been lighted. The oil is being consumed. And Jesus again uses a lamp as a metaphor for himself and for the Word. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Now, is he referring to the sunlight or is he referring to lamplight? And we again might say yes, depending on the context. But he's the sun of righteousness, S-U-N. But I believe an illustration of the believer in the church is that we're moons. Moons have no light of their own. But moons reflect light. We still refer to a moon as shining. It's reflected light, but it's still light. And I believe it's the Song of Solomon that uses the moon as a metaphor for the people of God. Remember, he said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father. So light is never meant to be seen by itself. We're not to look in the sun. It's not the light. It's what the light is showing that benefits. Just like you and I are not to draw attention to ourselves, but as people see, they see Christ, they see God, they glorify God by the light that we're showing regarding our good works or our good words. Word of God is the light, and it, may I say, it's already come. It's lit. We might say the law, the prophets, the writings, the law, the prophets, and the wisdom literature, the Gospels, the book of Acts, the epistles, the book of Revelation. It's lit. It's shining. God has already brought it. It's come. We're not waiting for it to come. Matter of fact, this word lamp is sometimes translated light in the New Testament. This light came and converted us. Jesus is the light giver. We are the light bearers. He gave us light. He converted our souls. We are to reflect that light. It's already come. It's lit. That's the point he's making here. No man, when he hath lighted a candle. Okay, he's saying the candle's lit. Who's the man? Jesus is the man that brought the light. He is the light. He lit the light. God gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it. But he's saying the light is come and it's shining. And he's not just referring to the Word of God separate from his people. He's saying that this light is come and it's not to be hidden. In a sense, we're the recipients of the light. We're the ones that have been enlightened. We're the ones that have been given the light, and the light is lit, as it were, inside us. The light Christians. In a sense, no one is to be a secret Christian. Now, we've heard of, for instance, in some communist countries, some Christians sacrifice their publicity by blending in the government. Not that they blended in the wickedness in the government, but in order to help the church, they didn't make their Christianity known in the communist government. Now, again, leave that to the brethren and sisters that live in that kind of an environment. But they sacrificed much in order to try to help and protect the church by being a government official, letting them know when the danger was coming and so on, and trying to indirectly help the church. Be that as it may, that's the exception that proves the rule. The Lord says, let your light shine. Shine, let it shine what's come into your heart, what's come into your life, what's come into your house, what's come into you. It's got to shine. Live godly. They that live godly in Christ Jesus. There's a secret and an open evidences to the Lord knows them that are his. That's the secret. And let him that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. That's the openness. We are to publicly acknowledge Christ, not be ashamed of him, and live in such a way to reflect that we're his. By, as it says, departing from iniquity, not loving the world. People should know that people that we regularly interact with should know that we're Christians by our words and by our actions, our conduct and our conversation, our gospel witness. Jesus is saying, let your light shine, preach the gospel, teach, distribute my word, spread my fame, declare my glory among the heathen. In one sense, it gives light to the lost. In another sense, our lives expose the darkness in people's lives. They that keep the law, it says in Proverbs, just by keeping the law, we're told that it convicts the lost. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And they don't come to the light, John says, because they're afraid it will expose the darkness. And that will be maybe one reason, humanly speaking, of why people don't want to visit churches. They know that as soon as they step foot, that Their sin is going to be revealed. They're afraid of the gospel, of the truth being preached that will convict them. And our prayer is that God would help sinners overcome this and come that they might have their sin exposed so that they might confess and forsake it, have it forgiven. But normally in our day and age, people are one out there, brother and sister. Surveys have been taken of why people visited the church, and the number one reason is someone invited them. Friend, a neighbor, a relative, but somebody they knew, somebody they could depend on and trust. They didn't just willy-nilly just walk in as a stranger, not knowing anyone. And so it is important for us to invite people to hear God's word. But even having said this, God has to give them grace to come because they know they're coming not to a dark room, but to a room that's lit. And they're going to see, they're going to have their sins revealed. Just like I used to take a shower in West Virginia on Junior Avenue. Down in the basement was the shower. And down the stairs and turned the light on and the cockroaches scattered everywhere for the darkness, for the corners, under this and under that. So, the Lord says, no man, when he hath lit a candle, covereth it with a vessel or putteth under a bed. So here's the challenge. Don't let the lamp become uncovered. He's again talking to believers. Don't let your light be dimmed. Don't let your life become darkened. Don't backslide. Don't sin. It's that your light will be dimmed. And could I expand the application? He says, don't put a vessel over it. You look at the word vessel. It's used, it's actually translated stuff in chapter 17 in verse 31. It says, in that day he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. The word stuff there is the word vessel, vessels. Don't come down and retrieve your pitchers and your plates and your silverware. Don't bother with that. Get out when the city is surrounded. It's like when I had a fire, I wasn't thinking about plates, and I wish I'd have been thinking about albums. I wish I'd have been thinking about some other things, some other heirlooms, and things that we wish we could have as a memory of loved ones. But do we dim our lives with stuff? It's translated in, it's used in Revelation 18:12 about things, material things. And so I think the application is not out of sorts to say, is materialism dimming our light? Is stuff dimming our light? Our stuff, our possessions. It's used of people. Saul, or Ananias, was told that Saul is a chosen vessel. Are relationships dulling our light? Are we not separated from the world? Are we having a friendship with the world or a worldling? The friendship of the world is enmity with God. Is your best friend a worldling? Is your best friend a backslidden Christian? It's dragging you down. Is your good friend a believer? Our best friend should be brothers and sisters in Christ. Your spouse, your brother and sister in Christ. That's thicker than blood. Peter talked about a sheep being let down, vessels. And I wonder if we could apply this ceremonialism, this dead religion dulling our light. Perfunctory religion, going through the motions, not having zeal and love and fervency. So don't cover it with a vessel. Don't put it under a couch. Can we suggest something with a couch? Sloth? Has sloth dimmed our light? We're too lazy to read our Bibles, too lazy to pray, too lazy to get up too early. Is sloth dulling our light? And couch could represent immorality. It says of Jezebel in Revelation 2:22 that the church was like Jezebel. We're going to throw you into a bed like Jezebel, committing fornication. Immorality can dull the light, provoke the Lord, and grieve the Holy Spirit. It might not be physical, literal. What are we clicking onto in our computers, our websites? Beware, brother and sister, of immoral websites. Beware of dirty magazines. Beware of dirty things. Beware of where you go. There are believers out in the sun, in the naked beaches today, and they think they can maintain their sanctification. In Luke 11, it says, don't put it in a secret place. In some versions say a cellar, a secret place. And again, like I said, R.C. Sproul warned about so-called secret Christians. I get concerned, don't you, about someone that doesn't want to say publicly. It happened to me. I was that Christian in the cellar, so to speak, when I started to fall away from the Lord, backslide a couple months after I was saved. And I'm in the Towers dormitory with a bunch of lost people. And the knock came on the door, and Jim Fire, a godly, bright, shining believer, was looking for me. Why aren't you at the meeting tonight on campus? And I said, come on in, thinking it was another card player. And it was Jim. And he didn't even have to say a word. He looked at me sitting there with a bunch of guys that he knew had no interest in the things of God, and I wasn't there to be a witness. And he looked at me, and just the whole face fell. Turned around, quietly closed the door. That's all it took. I thank God that I was convicted. If I wasn't saved, I wouldn't have cared that he came and left. But I knew that God sent him. I shouldn't be here. I should be on campus praying for the students of West Virginia University. But I said, no, I'm going to do my own thing today. My heart had become cold. Are you in the cellar? Are you a cellar dweller Christian? Get out of the cellar. Cause the light to shine in your heart again. Cellars are cold and damp, aren't they? And sometimes we get cold and damp Christians. Why? Are we afraid of the face of man? Are we ashamed of the Savior? Is a star ashamed of to shine its light? Is the moon ashamed to reflect the light of the sun? I'm just saying there's a few suggested ways of dimming the light. And Jesus talks about a vessel, a couch. A bushel is the fourth thing he uses. In Matthew, no man puts it under a bushel. The word is a measure. A measuring device. Could that represent business, money, again, materialism? Are we so busy in our job and so busy in our business and so busy making money that we don't have time for God, that we're dimming the light, we're not letting it shine, and it's not shining in us. That's the point too. It's not even so much is the light shining out, but are we continuing to let the light shine in? Are we dulling the light and not being recipients of the Word as we ought to be? Preoccupation with ourselves. Remember the parable where the Lord said, He sent His servants out to invite to the supper, and one said, I bought a field and I need to go look at it. I married a wife and I need to go tend to her. I bought an animal and I haven't tested it yet. So what's the answer? Go to the field later. Bring your wife. She shouldn't be an excuse. I like what someone said. The church ought to be excused to miss everything else. And how often you find that people miss church because of everything else. You ought to miss everything else to make the church service. I've bought an animal. Can you imagine going to hell because you're more concerned with animals? But a believer, we can be sidetracked by anything. I bought a field. I bought a car. I need to test it. I have a friend. I need to tend to him. No, bring him in. I remember a brother that used to tend to alcoholics over and over again. He was a former alcoholic. He didn't even know how to read the Bible. He'd grown up in an alcoholic family. And I pleaded with him, please, you need the Word. You need light to get in so that you can feed others. But he was missing public services and prayer meetings because people were vying for his attention. Tell him to come then to the services. But you need the Word. How often have you heard, I'm retired? That should be excuse for more. Brother Dave said he was praying, Lord, it would be wonderful if I could have more time for the things of God. And then the Lord took away his job and put him on retirement. He has more time, I trust, at home. And I think he said his grass has seen the mower far more than ever before. And I have more time for God. A tired person should be saying, wow, I have more time for God. I have more time to be with God's people, to do God's work. We ought to let our light shine and let the light shine in. We ought not to let the light dim for ourselves and for others who need to see the light. Heard the story of a railroad gatesman. A train came in the days of the horse and buggy and killed a family that were in the buggy. And they brought the gatesman to the court and they said, Did you know the train was coming? He said, it came right on time. He said, did you see the buggy coming? He said, I saw them. He said, did you take your lamp with you? And he said, I took it with me. And they ended the requests and he was vindicated. They just figured it was a terrible mistake. And years later on his deathbed, he was moaning, those poor people. And his friend got his attention and says, what do you mean? What are you saying? He says, those poor people that were killed by the train. He said, you were vindicated. You were exonerated. It wasn't your fault. He said, they missed one question. They didn't ask me if my lamp was lit. I shook the lamp, but it wasn't lit. The people in the buggy didn't see my lamp, and the train mowed them down. Those poor people. I'm guilty of their deaths. What if, in a sense, what if someone that we love and know say, their lamp wasn't lit. I didn't know they were a Christian. I didn't know the way of salvation. Doesn't the Lord use another illustration that will blood be dripping from our hands? Have we been heralds? Have we been gatesmen? We know the train's coming. It's coming right on time. And we know the buggy is coming toward the tracks. We got to warn. We've got to plead. God, forgive me. How often is my lamp not lit? Or the lit lamp is still on the table. I don't bring it with me, as it were. We need to expose the Savior. We need to expose sin and the danger that's coming toward our friends and loved ones, neighbors. And the lamp is brightening, I would say, the fourth thing. It says that those that come in may see the light. And so again, this is particularly toward believers. We're the ones coming in to see the light, as it were. And so it is, we can apply it to people that see the light in us. But it's referring to us too. Are we seeing more light, may I say? Are we continuing to see the light? Are we reading the Bible and attending public worship and having family worship? Are we seeing the light? More Bible knowledge, in other words. We're asking, Lord, give us more knowledge. We have more of the Bible than they ever did. We've got the Gospels and the book of Acts and the epistles. And we've got more helps than anyone ever had. We've got concordances that can show us everywhere the word lamp is used in the New Testament. Everywhere where the word light is used. Everywhere where the words born again are used. We've got lexicons. We've got dictionaries that define according to the use of Scripture, Hebrew and Greek words. We've got commentaries, men and women who've pored over Bible books for their whole lifetime, and we profit from their writings. We've got studies and synonyms of the Bible and parables and figures of speech. We've got more helps than anyone ever had. There's no excuse for the word being hidden and in being secretive. It's revealed to us and it's being made known to us. Now, I don't believe that this particular time where it says that which is hidden will be revealed, that which is in secret shall be made known. I don't believe it's referring to Judgment Day. That's in chapter 11. He's talking now in the first century, when the Gospels haven't been printed yet and preached yet, and he's saying, you're going to get more information to Matthew, Mark, to his disciples. You're going to get more, so keep the light on. Keep your heart open. Keep your mind open. Don't backslide. Don't let anything dim the light that's there. You're going to get more light. More light. Yes, we understand that there is a passage that says that sins that are hidden and in secret are going to be made known. For instance, in Romans 2, God shall judge the secrets of men. And in chapter 12 of Luke, as well as Matthew 10, the leaven of the Pharisees will be exposed and judged one day. But this passage is referring to the Word of God as the light. And it's referring to believers who are recipients of and reflections of the light. And so he's saying, there's more oil being poured in. The light's brighter for you to see. The Word of God is broader than it's ever been. We've got all the books of the Bible. Of all people, we should be saying, wow, look at the feast. We've got a buffet. We've got everything at our fingertips. There's no excuse for us not to come to the buffet. It's no excuse for us to be ignorant of the Word of God. And so this last point is referring, it's applicable to believers. And it is scary because it says here in Luke chapter 8, verse 18, take heed therefore how you hear, how, the manner of how you're hearing. You say, how are you doing? Or the quality, how is your vacation? The point is, what is your manner of listening? What is the quality of your listening? Are you taking it all in while you may? While you have your senses, while you have your eyesight, while you have your ability to stand and walk, take heed how you hear, because the light is shining. And look what he's saying, and this is again to the believer, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and to whomsoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. Now it sounds like an unbeliever, but he's talking to believers. So let's look at the first thing. He's saying, if you have, if you're letting the light in and you're seeking the Lord, there's more light to be given. More and more and more. The sky is the limit. Whosoever hath, the believer, to him shall be given. So we're saying, Lord, I have the light. Give more light. Give more light. Give more light. Give more light. Or are we minimalists? I have enough. I'm saved. I've been a Christian a long time. I'm ready to go. Is this for saying, I'm sanctified enough? It's again like an illustration that our Ralph Davis gave. Remember, he preached to us a couple years ago. He said there was a city slicker that bought a farm and animals, and he was doing well. And he came to an experienced farmer, and he said, my best cow is gone dry. And the man said, did you feed it good food? And he says, the best, just what you told me. He said, do you milk it? He says, yeah, I milk it. He said, how often do you milk it? He said, I milk it as much as I need it. If I need 6 ounces, I milk it for 6 ounces. If I need more, I milk it more. Whenever I need it. He says, there's your problem. You should have milked it completely so that more and more is coming out. In other words, the man was a minimalist. He only went to the cow when he needed it. Only as much as he needed. I only needed the Word of God a little bit. I just need a paragraph today. You know, I'm really hurting today. I need it more. But we go to the Word of God like that man went to the cow. We wonder why the Word of God has gone dry. We wonder why our hearts have gone dry. Just enough to get by. Just enough so I won't be embarrassed in conversation. Just enough so I'll answer a few questions. But you and I, while we have our health, it's going downhill. The day's going to come. We may be like somebody else that says, would you read? I can't read anymore. We live long enough, we're not going to have our eyesight or our hearing. There are many believers that wish they could be in public worship and they no longer can. I've seen people, you know, you think, why would they want to come? They're being wheeled in and they're not very well, but they're hungry for God's Word. People limping into the public services. And then others, if they have a sniffle, they're not in public worship. Any excuse. Somebody from out of town comes, they're not in public worship. Who's first? We should overcome our difficulties. We should know that the service that is today may be the one that's, it's a real harbinger, it's a real jolt for my life. Thomas missed that Sabbath evening service. Whatever reason, was he discouraged? It's like Armin said at camp, he said, why would you not come to public service if you're discouraged? That's like saying, I'm not going to go to the doctor because I'm sick. That's the reason why we come. Because we're sick, we need to be healed. We're hungry, we need to be filled. We're thirsty, we need to have our thirst satisfied. Get to the light while you have it. The lamp that's shining is advantageous. It'll warm you. It'll facilitate your growth. Don't let it be said of us that Jesus said, you do err not knowing the Scriptures. Phil, you didn't study like you ought to have. You didn't pore over them like you should have. You didn't pray over the pages. You didn't shed tears over the pages as you studied. You prayed only until you got hungry, until you got tired. Paul said to the Thessalonians, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. The parishioner should be a theologian, not just the preacher. Everybody is a theologian. Every Christian should be a theologian. You should tell me what's going to take place next on the biblical scale, the biblical calendar. Any one of us who are believers should be able to say who the believer is. It's okay, he just went around. Jesus says, take heed how you hear. Take heed how you hear. Hear with hunger. Hear with urgency. Hear with intensity. Hear with accuracy. Not only take heed how you hear, but take heed what you hear. Beware of false prophets. Beware of liars. Beware of deceivers. Like the believer that's teaching others that Romans 14:5 is for Christians that don't have to keep the Sabbath. If you want to keep the Sabbath, go ahead. If you don't want to, you don't have to. There's no word for Sabbath in the whole passage. It's talking about extra days, like fast days, or an extra day of a feast. It's not talking about the 1 in 7 Sabbath day. And yet people are hook, line, and sinker being taken by it. Beware, take heed how you hear and take heed what you hear. Whoever has the light shining, it'll shine more and more and more. God, give me a correct manner of hearing and a correct matter to hear. But he also says, if you don't have, and he's not talking about an unbeliever. Remember, the context is Christian. Who have the light. So the person that doesn't have is the person that has dulled it. It's not shining. We're neglecting the Scripture. We're living in a backslidden state. Is it possible for a Christian to live in a backslidden state? Absolutely. Lot was living in a backslidden state. Look at how degenerate he got. Allowed his daughters to commit incest with him. Look what Solomon did, marrying all those idolatresses. He was backslidden when he died. Are we minimalists? He that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. You wonder why somebody comes to the end of his life and say, why am I so ignorant? Why am I so cold at heart? Should I not, as I come closer and closer to seeing Jesus more revived and more hungry and thirsty, more desirous of public worship and fellowship? I went to the cow to only get what I needed. No wonder why it ran dry. God's word isn't the same to me anymore. I go to the Bible and it's like a dry cow to me. It's not. This word is living and powerful. But to some people, they go to the word and they get nothing out of it. Is it because we've reaped what we've sowed for many years? We poo-pooed public worship and Bible study and family worship and private worship, and then we expect to be a revived person ready for heaven? That's our problem. Not only get more than you can, so you can give to others. I say to the city slicker, if you'd have milked the cow like you should have, he would have said, I would have had too much. What do you do with the excess? Give it away. Give it away. More, Lord, more, more. Increase my faith. Cry for wisdom, it says in Proverbs. Teach me, Lord. Teach me how to pray. Isn't that what they say? They didn't say, Jesus, you're praying too much. Lord, teach us to pray. You get what you ask for. John the Baptist got what he asked for. You know, never will we say when we see Jesus, I gave you too much. I was too thirsty. I was too hungry. I was too zealous. Oh, our friends and our neighbors and our loved ones need more light. They need to see Christ more in us. Tell them more of the truth. Don't let the devil make you feel guilty because you're light bearers. That's what we need, to be light bearers. The train's coming. It's dark. It's a dark world. They need to see the light so they'll miss the train. What we're really going to say to Jesus at the end, I wish I had given him more. I wish I had taken in more. What is that song? I remember the fellow with the glasses, the Faith Russ. I wish I had given him more, more, so much more. What's the rest of it? More of my life than I ever did before. I wish I had given him more. The lamp is the word. Let it shine in us more and more, and I'll tell you, it'll shine out of us more and more. You reap what you sow. You sow light, you reap light. What does it say in Proverbs? The lamp of the believer shines more and more into the perfect day. Let me close with those words. Proverbs 4:18. The path of the just, the life of the just, is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. More Christ-likeness. More light in, more light out. It's simple math. God help us. Lord, shine in. Shine in, Lord. Shine in. Please, don't let materialism dim it. Don't let immorality dim it. Don't let anything dim it. Don't let sloth dim it. Don't let anything dim it. Shine in, Lord. One life is always one go, brother and sister. One go at it. That's it. I'm not going to be reincarnated, Phil Owen II. I'm done. This is it. This is my one chance, and this is your one chance. Don't miss it. Now get that vessel out from under us. Get out of the cellar. Get out from under the couch. Get out from underneath the bushel basket. Let us serve the Lord. Let us seek the Lord. Let us be lights in the world for the Lord. Lord Jesus, help. Lord, our life is slipping away. We can almost feel the sands of time sinking. The dawn of heaven breaks. Oh, Lord Jesus, revive us. It's easy for me to preach this now and just be a hypocrite and turn and become slothful, dim, let things hinder my heart, my devotion. Oh, Lord Jesus, revive us. Don't let this church be a dead, lifeless church. Like Aaron Cairns used to say, you'd rather be an Arminian on fire from the heart up than a dead Calvinist, dead all over. Oh, Lord, please, give us a heart for Thee. Please, give us a hunger for Thee. Lord,
As we look out in our community, we see darkness. Darkness. And you came into the world as light shining into the darkness and dispelling it. I pray, Lord, that our lives would be so reflecting your glory, your truth, that it would dispel the darkness around us. That even by living for thee, it will be a conviction to those who love the darkness. Lord, I pray that you would so move that souls would want to come in so that their sin will be exposed, that it might be removed. Oh Lord, help us. Revive us. Revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. Oh, don't let our children use us as an excuse for their unbelief. That they didn't see zeal in us. That they saw us denigrating the things of God. And we can't expect our children and our grandchildren to be zealous for God if we have been negligent and slothful. Oh, forgive us, Lord. Pray that our children and grandchildren would see us having a zeal for thee from now on, a hunger and thirst after righteousness, pleading with them to please don't follow our poor example in the past, but follow our example that we seek to improve in the present. Oh Lord, don't let them perish because of us. Please revive. Revive us first, Lord. And revive our children and grandchildren. Have mercy. Our friends and workmates, neighbors. Oh Lord, let us be on fire for God. Be like John the Baptist, burning and shining lights. Hear our prayers. Please, please don't let this be just the end of the beginning. May it be a new beginning that has no end. So we would be like that shining light. It shines more and more unto the perfect day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I think we'll change.